Let me make sure you know about February the 8th and 9th. We're excited about Keith Parker coming to be with us. Keith is a revival gospel meeting preacher that does that full time now and does a very good job. Of course, he's been in our area from time to time, and he was here for a senior rally a few years back, and so hopefully he's no stranger to you, and we look forward to him being here. This is a special weekend where we want it to be an outreach to our friends and our family and our community. We are having on Saturday night a Keeping the Romance Alive couples evening, and this is for all couples, and we don't want the older people to think this is just for the younger couples. And we don't want the younger couples to think this is just for the older couples. We don't want the middle-aged couples to think it's not for them. Do you understand what I said? It's for young, middle, and old. And you don't have to be married yet. If you're engaged or you're serious, we'd encourage you to come. It is going to be no kids. So you'll have to get a babysitter if you have kids and things. We're going to have a catered meal. We are going to be recognizing couples also for the number of years they've been married. So that's another encouraging thing about it. We need to have couples from various spectrums for that to work as well. We also have as a goal of having many visitors come to this. In fact, I want to encourage all of our couples to have as a goal to bring a couple with you. And so we'd like to have a one-to-one ratio. One of our couples bringing one. And so our goal is to have 100 couples, 200 people, and we're going to set it up kind of like the ladies' night or like the senior rally was. We'll eat the meal at tables and things, and then Keith will speak after the meal sitting at the tables. And so I think it's going to be a very special evening, and it's a great opportunity, a low anxiety situation where you can invite others to come. And of course, people that are married know that we need to be refreshing our importance of marriage from time to time, and so that's a great opportunity. Also, on Sunday, Keith will spend the night, and then on Sunday, he's going to hold a Friends and Family Day for us, and we haven't done one of these in several years, and we want to invite all of our friends and family and others to come. We want to have a very large attendance that day, and of course, Keith's going to be speaking in the Bible class hour, and then he'll be speaking in the worship hour. And then we'll have a 5 o'clock evening worship that evening, and Keith will be preaching at that time as well. Keith has not given me all the titles yet, but when we get the titles, we'll pass those along as well. But we do have printed up invitations on these little cards you can use, and they're at all the exits. We have 500 of them, so there's plenty. So take them and mail them out, give them, post them, do whatever you can do to invite others to be with us on this weekend. In January, we're beginning a series called Your Ministry. And all of these are focused about our involvement with the church, but more specifically, our involvement with the Lord and His kingdom and how we can be involved. We really want to challenge you, and challenge our church as we go into thinking about this throughout the month of January. It's time we step it up, that we take it to the next level, if you will. Whatever level you're at, I want you to consider, soberly consider, how you can take it to the next level. And what I'm talking about your faith and our overall work as a congregation, that we need to take it to the next level. And so throughout the year 2014, we're going to be emphasizing discipleship, and we're going to be emphasizing that idea of growing in our relationship and our as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's going to cause us to want to reach out more. And so we're going to also be emphasizing the idea of outreach and in service to our community and evangelism. And so what is your relationship to the church? Are you just an attender? Then I want you to think about placing membership and getting more involved. If you're involved, but maybe you're not as involved as you used to be, or maybe you're not as involved in some areas that you know you can do, some services, some ministry, some volunteers that we need, whether it be Bible class teaching, whether it be serving in some of our benevolent programs, or whether it be in whatever we're talking about, ministry, organizational-wise, stepping it up and getting more involved. And so each of these weeks in January on the Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking about your ministry. I'm not talking about just the congregational ministry. I'm not talking about a program or a committee we're starting. I'm talking about you, your ministry. And so this week we're going to talk about personally your ministry in a personal devotion way and what you're doing between yourself and God. Next week we're going to be talking about your ministry in your family. Whatever role you play in your family, that's a ministry that God has given you. And maybe you're a grandmother or a granddad. Maybe you're a husband or a wife, or maybe you're a child. Whatever role you're playing in your family, that's your ministry that God's given you. God has put you in that for a purpose. We're going to be talking about that next week. And then the third week of January, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about the community and the ministry that you need to be having as we reach out and try to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you need to be doing when you're out at work and at school and going about your life in this world. And then finally, the last Sunday of January, we're going to be putting all this together and talking about your ministry in the church and some things you can do, and really talking about our plans in 2014. And hopefully that week we'll be presenting the budget and doing things around that idea of what the church can do. So that's what we're looking about in the month of January. This morning, I want to share three basic things about your ministry personally. Now, this is not groundbreaking, but it's things that we need to be reminded of and things that we need to recommit, that we need to step it up in, that we need to say, you know what, I used to be good at that, or maybe I've never really been that good at that, but I need to step it up in these areas. And if I do, it's going to make a difference in my life. It's going to give me more peace, more contentment. It's going to draw me closer to God. It's going to help me be more what God would have me to be. And it's going to bless my church family and bless my life and my family. The first of these is we've got to listen to God's Word. Listen to God's Word. In James chapter 1, James will begin his epistle in talking about every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And then in verse 21, he makes this statement, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." We're thinking about listening to God's word, but before you can listen to God's word, you've got to get some of the distractions that are pulling you down out of your mind. Notice what James says. He says, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." In order to listen to God's word, we must be willing to shut out much of what the world is saying. In order to move closer to God, we must often draw farther away from the world. And so the first thing we must do when we think about listening to God's word is we may have to put on some earmuffs. We may have to put in some earplugs. We may have to turn off the TV, change the radio station. We might have to start focusing less on all the noise of our world and realize we need some private, quiet, devotional time with God. Maybe you cannot hear God because there is so much noise and so much distractions going on in your life that you cannot hear the message of God. And before we can receive the implanted word, which is able to save our souls, we've got to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and then receive it with meekness. And then notice, James says, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." James says we've got to be active in it. We've got to make sure that as we study the Bible, we want to apply it and do it. Not just study for information, but study for transformation. And James will go on and talk about how we need to look into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and persevere and not forget what we've learned, but rather do it. And then he says in verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." James is teaching us that we've got to first assess our involvement in the world before we can then properly be able to draw closer to God. To listen to God's Word involves doing His Word. Ezra in the Old Testament, the scribe and prophet of God, would say in chapter 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel." Ezra gives us a great model of someone who set his heart on studying the Word of God. There was a survey done of some 1,500 churches by a group called Reveal. And in this study, they found this: the one practice most associated with spiritual growth of Christians was reflecting regularly on Scripture. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament in the four Gospels some 60 different times he quotes from the Old Testament. And he indirectly refers to the Old Testament 120 times. And then you think about how Jesus spoke to his audience. He was assuming a biblical knowledge. And then you consider also the other gospel, other biblical writers like John, and how when he writes Revelation, he's assuming so much Bible knowledge. Can we make the same assumptions today? Do we know the Bible? And do I know the Bible better now in January of 2014 than I did in January of 2013? And maybe more real, am I going to know God and the Bible better in January of 2015 than I do now? You see, we must be committed to growing. There's two problems that we often have. Number one, we read the Bible infrequently. We just don't read it enough. And that it is said that only 20% of people read the Bible at least four times a week in any way. If we're honest, I think most of us must admit that we don't study and read the Bible as much as we should. I have set out on the back table, we're not doing as we have in the last few years just because of church calendar and not wanting to do the same thing always. We're not doing a reading program as a group, and I'm not preaching from those texts every week in 2014 as we did in 12 and 13. But I did make copies of Bible reading programs that are on the back table here, and I made like four different ones that you can choose from. One just a New Testament one that you cover in 6 months. Some that you read through the entire Bible. Some that you read through Old and New Testament at the same time. But let me encourage you. Whether you choose to do a program like that or you choose to do something else on your own, do something of where you're reading and studying the Bible. We often read it too infrequently. And the second thing we often do is we read the Bible solely intellectually. One of the mistakes we often make too is that, and we need to read the Bible, I'm not saying read it dumb. That's why I put in the word solely. We need to understand the audience, the author, and all the context and things of that nature. But it's not just a history book. It is a book from God to you that's about your soul and about your life and pertains all things to life and godliness. Read it with heart. Read it with emotion. And read it with the idea that it's a sword that cuts to the inner parts of your being and is able to shape and discern your thoughts and your intentions. Hebrews 4:12. And so read the Bible emotionally and spiritually, applying the meaning to your life. In fact, this study here in Reveal, it said that the idea is it's not just reading the Bible, but it's Christians reading the Bible with meaning and emphasis of applying it to their lives. That's the single greatest thing that churches can do, is encourage people to read their Bible and increasing the faith of its membership. Number two, we need to communicate with God. We're talking about prayer. Where's your prayer life as you begin 2014? Prayer is a heart yearning for God. It's about a relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he would make this statement that I think is so important. You see, sometimes I think we think that prayer is often like a vending machine. It's like we ask and then we're going to get. And there's a definite correlation that we need to believe that we can get what we ask in prayer. But notice Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it. Pray then, our Father in heaven." God knows what we need. So we're not like informing God and giving God knowledge that he doesn't have. So what's the point of prayer? One of the chief aims of prayer, I believe, is for us to spend time in a relationship with God. This is why prayer is so valuable when we go through times of crisis. Sometimes we know that the outcome is not going to be changed. Sometimes it's even already happened, like in a loss of a loved one. But what do? We pray. Because we draw strength, we draw comfort from drawing nigh into the presence of God and taking our requests and our groanings and our struggles before the throne of God so that he can give us strength. You see, prayer is spending time with God. And think about it, I worded it, and I didn't say Bible reading and prayer. I said listening and communicating. It's like a husband and a wife. It's not good for you to go 2, 3, 4 weeks without talking, is it? It's not good for you to go that. It's not good for you to go 2, 3, 4 weeks, even 2 or 3 days, even 1 day without listening and talking to God. You got to be in a relationship. God wants to hear from you and he wants you to hear from him. We listen to God through his word and we talk to God in prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teach us to pray." The Lord could do miracles. The Lord could have told them any answer in the world. He was the all-knowing Son of God. And the disciples said, "Lord, we want to know one thing. How to pray. How to pray." Prayer is difficult. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." You say, "How do we do that? I can't spend all day praying." It's talking about this relationship, living in communion with God throughout our life, throughout our day, praying throughout the day and talking to God throughout the day. Prayer is about relationship. In Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, Jesus says that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. When you're discouraged, pray. The aspects of prayer that we need to mention and that we should incorporate into our prayer is praise. Are you praising God? Telling God how awesome he is? And what about thanksgiving? The Bible teaches us that we can ask anything of God, but that we ought to always ask with thanksgiving. In other words, be grateful for what God has given you as you ask for more. Don't sound like a little child always saying, "Give me, give me, give me." Tell God, "Thank you for what he has given," and then ask for more. You see, we need to have balance in our prayer. And then there needs to be requests. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. We can take our requests before the throne of God. And Jesus, as our high priest, can sympathize and understand our request. Maybe we ask too little of God. You know, Jesus says, or James says, we do not receive because we do not ask. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." How many blessings have I and you missed out on? How many blessings has our church missed out on? Because we have not asked. Because we don't pray. How many burdens do we carry because we don't give it to God? We don't tell God about it. You see, prayer is such an important part. And then confession. How many sins do we wear upon our sleeves because we do not confess them? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1, 9. And then finally, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, there's another aspect of prayer called groanings. When we don't even know what we should ask, the Holy Spirit takes our groanings, our utterances, before the throne of God. There must be balance in our prayer life. So there needs to step it up in our Bible knowledge, in our Bible reading, in our Bible study. But we got to step it up in our prayer life, being prayer warriors and really asking and dreaming big and praying, and giving God our sins and our burdens. And then finally, I want to mention the last one that I want to, is really personal in our lives, is giving to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, Jesus talks about this aspect, and he says that, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, Jesus isn't saying that the people who count the money and the elders or other things like that aren't supposed to know what we give. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this is a personal matter, and you're not supposed to be doing it to be seen of men. That's the context, to be getting your glory from men and standing in the streets and saying, "Look what I'm doing. I'm giving this amount, or I'm praying this amount, or I'm fasting," and so to be seen of men. But the point I want you to see is it's a personal matter before you and God. And anytime we begin a new year, it's a good time to assess our prayer life, our Bible study, but another issue that goes right along with our personal devotion to God, our personal worship, is our giving. And it's our giving of our time, our giving of our money, our giving of our talents. Are you giving to the Lord? How many hours? I've been reading a book about church growth and things, and it talks about trying to get people to increase the number of hours that they can give to volunteering. How many hours do you give to the Lord's work? And it may not be directly related to church volunteer, but to some ministry that you're doing, your ministry, or to serving someone else. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, talking about financial giving, Paul writes and he says to this church at Macedonia, to the church at Corinth, about the Macedonians, that their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity. Giving is really about being generous. And we're generous because God is generous. And we give to be like God. And one of the reasons God asks us to give is because He knows that we're a happier, more content, a better well-adjusted, and better able to serve others, people, if we're the kind of people that are generous. It's very simple. There's two kinds of people. There are people that are closed-fist people, and there are open-handed people. There are those who try to get all they can get, and when they get it, they want to hold on to it, and they fear losing it. And there's other people that say, "God gave it to me. It's in my hand. If someone else needs it, I'm going to try to help them." Now, which one are you? Which one is content, happy, and generous like God? The tight-fisted person or the open-fisted person? You see, we need to be generous. But then go on. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. He says, "Show to them the proof of your love." The proof of your love. We just came through Christmas, and we exchanged gifts. Why do we exchange gifts? Why do we want to give our children gifts? And why do we want to give our parents gifts? Why do we want to give friends gifts? Because we want to say at the end of the year, "I care about you. I love you." We enjoy giving gifts. I enjoy giving gifts, even though we all like receiving gifts. Let's be honest. We like getting a good gift. But we enjoy giving gifts, don't we? Because we like showing and saying, even though we know the gift doesn't really capture our love. When you give your wife an anniversary gift, you give your kids a gift, you know it doesn't capture your love, but it's a small way of saying, "I love you. I care about you. You mean a lot to me." Our contribution is a way of saying to God, "I love you." It's the proof of your love. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15, 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15, he talks about when you give, this is going to produce the overflowing of many thanksgivings to God. And by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of the God upon you. When you give, it's a way of saying thank you. Thank you. And it causes other people to glorify God. You see, when we give, it is then using that money to share it with others, and that makes them say, thank you, God. Thank you for the gift you've given me. And so as you think about your life, your checkbook is a record of the priorities of your life. And your giving is a personal matter that you need to consider. And in 2014, you need to step it up. I'm still amazed at what this church does. And I'm amazed, and I'm always continually amazed at how we are able to meet the needs and exceedingly go above them. But you personally, I want to challenge you. Look at your life. Look at your Bible reading. Look at your prayer life. Look at your stewardship. How can you step it up? What areas need to be changed? What influences need to be cut out so that you can be more of a servant of Jesus Christ? What is your ministry, your personal ministry, and how are you doing with it? In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. This week, how are you fulfilling the ministry in your personal life? If you need to make a change, if you need to do that publicly, then come. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, that's the greatest step you can make. Come as together we stand and sing.